Okay, let's ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Most loving and gracious Father in heaven, we bow our hearts before you at this time as we are about to hear you speak to us in the reading and the preaching of your word. Father, we pray in the name and power of Jesus Christ that you will now bind Satan and keep him from doing what he just wants to do and loves to do, and that is to cause us to think we are worshiping you, but we don't really pay attention. We're not really thinking along. We're not really giving our undivided attention. So, Lord, we pray instead that your Spirit may truly abide here with us and you may speak to us. And grant to your servant, O Lord, your Spirit, so that you may use him for the hearing of your word to us now. May you be glorified, and may you grant your blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we'll read from three different passages, and I don't know if I should apologize for that or not, but the first two are pretty self-explanatory. They're specifically about the grain offering in Leviticus. So we're going to read chapter 2. 1 through 16, and then we'll also read a few verses from chapter 6. And then in connection with that, and because we have also gone through this in Hebrews before, we want to see the connections here, so we'll also read the first 6 verses of Hebrews 8. So if you could open your Bibles to Leviticus 1 and 6 and Hebrews 8, please. Leviticus chapter 2 and 6 and Hebrews chapter 8. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Leviticus 2, starting verse 1. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons'. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord, and when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil, with all the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Let's turn to chapter 6, starting at verse 14. We'll read 14 through 23. Chapter 6 of Leviticus, 14 and following. Continuing on in the reading of God's word. This is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. He shall take from it his handful of the fine flour of the grain offering, with its oil and all the frankincense which is on the grain offering, and shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma as a memorial to the Lord. And the remainder of it Aaron and his sons shall eat. With unleavened bread it shall be eaten in a holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of meeting they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron may eat it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Everyone who touches them must be holy. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord. Beginning on the day when he is anointed, 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it at night. It shall be made in a pan with oil. When it is mixed, you shall bring it in. The baked pieces of the grain offering you shall offer for a sweet aroma to the Lord. The priest from among his sons, who is anointed in his place, shall offer it. It is a statue forever to the Lord. It shall be wholly burned. For every grain offering for the priests shall be wholly burned. It shall not be eaten. And then finally, let's turn to Hebrews 8. We'll read the first six verses there. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, starting verse 1. Continuing on in the reading of God's word. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved congregation, earlier in Leviticus, in chapter 1, we heard about the burnt offering, and specifically that the burnt offering pictures the total dedication of the total life of the believer. And now in Leviticus chapter 2, we have read about the grain offering. The word that is used for this, grain offering, is literally gift or present. And just a few examples of showing you that in the Bible it's translated that way. In Psalm 45, verse 12, it says, the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. That's the same word as grain offering. Psalm 45, 12. Psalm 72, verse 10. Psalm 72, verse 10. It says, kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. Now, the context there is very important, obviously, but I just want to show you the examples in terms of this word grain offering. Presence in Psalm 72:10 is the same as grain offering. And we also had this in our call to worship from Psalm 96 in verse 8 when it says, give to the Lord the glory due his name. And then it says, bring an offering, come into his courts. And the word offering there is the same word as gift or grain offering. So that's what we were called to, bring a grain offering. So the grain offering is a gift to God, and as we will see, it is a gift that we give from the results of our work. It was this kind of offering that both Cain and Abel brought to God. In Genesis chapter 4, it says, "It came to pass that Cain brought an offering," same word there, "of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering." And the word there is the same word. So you see, they both literally brought a gift, which is the same word as a grain offering. Cain brought from what he produced from the ground, and Abel brought from what he produced in his flock. And you know that God received Abel's offering, or literally his gift, and that was because Abel's heart was right with God. Well, last Sunday, I trust you might remember that we saw how the burnt offering, it also included the gift to the Lord. But there was a whole lot more in that burnt offering. And we also saw, and just to remind us, that the burnt offering was the foundation for all the other offerings. So you see, now, in the grain offering, the idea of gift is what it's all about. That's the focus of it, the giving. And we have seen, we have heard how the Lord Jesus is our burnt offering. And so now also we need to see that he is also the foundation for us being able to offer a grain offering, a gift to the Lord. And in our scripture reading in Hebrews 8, it shows this relationship because it speaks about the priest who is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. When it says gifts there in verse 3 of Hebrews 8, that's the same word for grain offering. So he's appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. But then it's so very clear there in Hebrews 8 that Jesus is now in heaven. Right? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And there he is, a minister, it says. We read that. He's a minister. That is, he's a servant or priest of the true tabernacle. And we heard this in more detail when we went through Hebrews. But you see, verse 5 speaks about the earthly service. So, the tabernacle that was a shadow of the true. So the earthly service is what we read in Leviticus. And it says in Hebrews 8, it was a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. And that's why then in verse 6 it says, Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry. That is, a better covenant and better promises. So you see, it's comparing, it's showing the relationship between what we read in Leviticus and how that's explained in Hebrews 8 about the priests appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. And now we have Jesus Christ, now in heaven, with a more excellent ministry, a better covenant, better promises. And the point is, this is also true about what we'll hear about the grain offering. It's only through Jesus Christ as our priest. So just to be clear, in Jesus Christ, we have the offering of the sacrifice. That's the burnt offering, what we heard last Sunday. And in that offering, he gave us the foundation, the basis for our being able to offer the grain offering. It's quite obvious that in the grain offering, there is no shedding of blood. There is no victim, as we heard last Sunday. There is no laying on of hands. There's no sprinkling of blood. and so on. However, in the grain offering, it does require an altar, and it also requires the mediation of the priests. They have to be involved in this. And we'll especially see in our third point how that is also about Jesus Christ as our final priest. So our theme is, you see it in the bulletin, the grain offering is a gift to the Lord of the believer's daily work. Again, let's be reminded that this grain offering, this gift, is based on the whole burnt offering, which was the total dedication of the person. And again, that was only possible, it is only possible through Jesus Christ. And I've repeated this because it's so important. It's so important because it's so easy to get a wrong idea about bringing a gift to God. It is common in all false religion. It's common also in what we have ongoingly kind of called civil Christianity. It's common that a gift is brought to kind of earn the favor of God, right? I'm bringing this. Do you see how good I am? You should be pleased. I'm giving you a gift to earn your favor. Obviously, that's from the wrong idea of good works. And that's why earlier we went through our confessions about what the Bible teaches about good works. It's a wrong idea about good works in the sense that it's as if we can do something good so that we will kind of earn or merit something from God. You know, we've all kind of dipped into this in our thoughts. Maybe no one knows, but we've dipped into it. You know, Lord, I've done this. I was tempted to do this. I didn't do it. So why aren't you blessing me in one way or another? You know, don't you owe me? In one way or another, we have forms of this, don't we? And of course, according to the Bible, just like we confessed earlier, such a thing is not possible. It's not possible that we can do something good so that now God owes us something. Why not? We need to know the answer to that, why not? Why can't we do anything good that earns something from God? The simplest statement is, because our best works are stained with sin. The best things we do have the stain of sin in them. And the point of this is, brothers and sisters, we need to keep this in mind as we go along here, that this gift that we're talking about, this grain offering, it's brought by the one who already has God's favor. Okay? By God's grace, he is already separated for and dedicated to serving his God. Okay? And the gift is an expression of thanks for that grace that he's received from God. See how that puts a totally different light on bringing gifts to God? Instead of it being, I'm so good, you owe me, it's, I'm so not good, but in the forgiveness of my not being good, my sinfulness, receive this from my heart that's so thankful that I can do this. And so on. So, let's go on and see this in our first point. Our first point is the beginning of a gift pictures a covenant relationship with God. I don't know any other way to kind of summarize these things than simply talking about a covenant relationship with God. Again, remember, the term grain offering is literally a gift or a present. And we're all familiar with the idea of bringing a present to someone. For example, it's a way to say thank you for something. And we also know that giving a present to someone, especially if they're a superior to us, that's to show honor, that's to show respect to that person. And in ancient cultures, you would never come before a king or before a noble, you know, any high-ranking person, without bringing a gift or a present. See, bringing a gift was a way to show that, well, you are under him and that you are beholden to him. You know, you are depending on him and you have a respect for him and his position. So you would give a gift. You would give a gift to show thanks. You would give a gift to show that you hope to continue to have his favor. Notice how I put that? It's not to earn his favor, but to continue to have it. You're walking on the path of having his favor, right? Now we have to understand that this is especially true when there is a relationship that was a covenant. And a covenant where the one who is greater has a covenant or agreement, a relationship with one who is the lesser, with a servant. So in everything we've been talking about, students, I hope you remember some of your history. You know, this is another reason why history is so important. I'm not going to go into that. But, you know, you think about what you know of the feudal system. The feudal system. I hope you studied that a little bit. You know about it. There is a vassal, or sometimes called a serf, right? And he has a relationship to the lord, to the noble, right? So it's the noble, it's his land, and you're the servant, you're the serf. And you have the right to live on his land, to farm it, but you bring presents to him, right? Because you have these blessings from him, and so on. And it's the same true in the Old Testament. We often read how the lower person brings gifts as he comes to the, if you will, higher person. That's why the wise men in Matthew 2, when they came to the baby Jesus, they came and they worshipped him, and they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were the lesser, even as the wise men. Or you think, do you remember in Hebrews when Abraham bought tithes to Melchizedek? And that showed that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. And then Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And it says that the lesser is blessed by the greater. Right? So it's the same principle. And you see, all of this is exactly what Israel had in their covenant relationship with God. God required gifts. Again, gifts of thanksgiving. And the people, wow, those who truly saw themselves in covenant with God, they gladly gave gifts. It was like we read in the law earlier from 2 Corinthians. It's not given grudgingly, with reservation, and so on. It's given with thanksgiving, cheerfully. It's given to show dependence, thanks, and a desire for continued blessings. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's a place, it's in Joel, and it's during a time of God's judgment. And we read that in this time of God's judgment, there was no grain offering. Joel 1:9 says, the grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. And then there's the call to repent in order to know God's blessing again. So I'll read a few verses from Joel 1. It's 13 and 14. It says, gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. See, the grain offering was a blessing from God. And it had been withheld. God would not accept it. Why not? Because the people had broken covenant with God. By living in sin, they had broken covenant. And that's why they were called to repent, so that they could again have the grain offering and the drink offering. Well, brothers and sisters, we have to understand, all of this is very much true of our relationship to God today too. As true believers, as those who are truly saved, who know God's grace. Yeah, in many ways, who can fathom God's grace? But know what grace means. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I can't, right? God has been so gracious to me. He made me his own, and so on. See, in that we have a relationship with our Creator. Though we have sinned, and even though our best works are stained with sin, yet through Jesus Christ, we know we have forgiveness. And in Christ, we know that our God cares for us, He protects us, and He blesses us. Just like in feudal times, the serf and the noble. And if you reflect on what we quickly heard from Joel, we have to see in Jesus Christ, in the grace we have in Christ, the grain offering is not being withheld from us. See, this is the covenant of grace in Jesus Christ. And in response to that grace, we show our dependence, we show our thanks, we show our desire for those blessings. How? By giving our daily work in service to God. So let's go on and see this in our second point. So secondly, the bringing of a gift of grain pictures the daily work of a believer being totally dedicated to God's service. Kind of a long point, huh? Well, first of all, you notice in our text, in chapter 2, the grain offering, the gift, it was bringing grain. Grain in various forms. Could be cooked in different ways. You read about that. Some of it even made into cakes, probably like what we would call a biscuit. But the common thing in everything, in all of it, was it had to be with fine flour. That's repeated so many times in chapter 2 and also in chapter 6, as we read. And there's something very important in this. First of all, flour, well, that obviously comes from grain. And grain is the result of working the land. So this is not just wild grain. I don't know if you all are familiar with the difference between tame and wild grain, wild oats, and so on. But obviously, wild grain, it takes no effort to grow. And in fact, farmers give a great deal of effort to try to keep it from growing. So that's one thing. This was grain that had been a result of working the land. But then too, the gift is not just the product of the soil, you know, in its natural state. Bringing this gift was something that had to be further worked on by man, if you will. And even then, it wasn't just, you know, worked on that it was ground a little bit. But it had to be ground till it was very fine. And it's ground fine. Those of you who do any kind of baking, maybe you know about this. but it's ground fine to make what we call today dainty pastries. In Genesis 18, when the Lord came to Abraham in the form of a man, Genesis 18, we read, Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. The word fine meal, that's the same word as fine flour. Okay? And there it was to make cakes. We have to understand, the word for fine flour, it describes what's used in a king's house. It's used for honored guests. It's a term used for making luxurious food. And the point is that God's people were not simply to bring a gift that took little effort. You know, so they would simply bring whole grain or coarsely ground grain. No, they were to bring something they had put diligent work into it. And when we think about this, we do well to think back about creation again. Before sin, before the fall. You've heard it many times. Man was to have dominion over creation, right? He was supposed to rule. And in that, he was to do everything in service to his creator. And now just think of it. After the fall, as God's redeemed people, people made holy, they are to give a gift of something that they have, if you will, had dominion over. They worked on it. And they made it ready for eating. And then also, you notice in our text, it was to be prepared with oil and frankincense. And yes, no doubt, oil would make the fine flour into something like a cake so you could eat it. And the frankincense, that's incense. And that was common in offerings to create a nice smell. So yeah, we could simply say these were of a practical value. You know, practical in that you make a cake from flour and you have a good smell. And even practical in the sense that it would overcome the awful smell of the blood on the altar. But the Bible gives us a bigger picture of these things, of oil and frankincense or incense. First of all, oil. In the Bible, almost always is a picture or a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And that shows to us that our work is only a true dedication to God through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's saying that our work is a true dedication to God by God Himself at work in us. So how can you not praise God, right? And incense. In the Bible, that's always a symbol of the prayers of God's people. And prayer is our inner heartfelt desire to serve and honor God, right? To serve and honor God in our work. So always, that call of the Reformation, we just had Reformation Day, you know the call, pray and work. Ora et labora in Latin. Prayer shows that we do not work as if we are, you know, self-sufficient. We don't work as if we don't need God. Instead, we work prayerfully. We work with total dependence upon God to make our work fruitful. You know, for a farmer, he plants the seed prayerfully that God will bless him with a crop. And that's how we work. That God will bless the fruit of our labors. So we have to get down to some basic things here. And we have to ask, how do we today bring a grain offering to God? Well, given all we've heard, we do it in these ways. One is by giving the fruit of our labors, for example, in tithes. And we'll hear a little more about this in our third point, so I won't go into it much here. But that's one way that we bring a grain offering. Another way is we work in a way that shows that God's the one who calls us to work. What I'm doing is a call from God to do this. So our call to work, if you will, is not our wallets. And they're too empty. You know what I mean, right? I have to pay the rent, so I guess I better go to work. Now, it's true. I know the Proverbs that the empty stomach of a hungry person will drive him to work and so on. But as God's children, we have another call. And it's not just that my stomach will be empty. Right? Remember, I'm God's child. Spiritually, I'm already full. I'm rich. So in everything I do it because God calls me to do it. And I know that. So I work that way. And I work that show that I'm depending on God. I depend on Him to bless my work. And as we heard, that's by the Holy Spirit at work in me, so I need that. And how does the Holy Spirit work in me? Well, you know it by now, through the Word, right? The Holy Spirit doesn't work in a vacuum. So yeah, part of our grain offering is to come here and worship and let the Holy Spirit work in me. Right? And of course, as we also heard, it's through our prayer. So we work to show we don't simply work for ourselves, for our needs. We work to serve God. Oh, remember this passage. 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. You know it. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, that's everything, whatever you do, you know how it finishes. Do all to the glory of God, right? Give to the Lord the glory due His name. That's our call. That's our call for worship. That's our call in our work. Well, that leads us then to our third point. God's acceptance of this gift is through mediation and pictures His delight in our daily work. This point would go way longer if I made another explanation, just simply mediation. So I hope this doesn't, you know, create a bugaboo in your mind and you think, oh, mediation, you know, what's that and stuff like that. So we'll explain this. So just bear with me, please. I'm just trying to be brief when I say that He accepts this gift through mediation and it pictures His delight in our work. Now, brothers and sisters, young people, have you ever worked hard all day and at the end of the day you felt like it was a waste? You thought to yourself, what's the use? You felt no sense of fulfillment, no sense of accomplishment. In fact, you felt kind of empty from it all. I don't want to go into detail, but I remember coming to the realization that I was, you know, the saying, working for the weekend. Well, that's what I was doing. I was looking forward to the weekend. I can play baseball and stuff, and this year is just getting in my way kind of thing. And at the end, and this is God's grace to me. So this is not anything in me. But in the end of it all, I came to realize not only did I not find fulfillment in my work so that I dreaded it, but I really didn't enjoy the weekend. I remember my mom saying when I was very young, how she could hardly wait for Sunday to be over so she could go back to work on Monday. And I thought, there must be something wrong with you. Like, who wants to go to work so eagerly? Well, I've told you, she was more reformed than many reformed people are. She had a sense of fulfillment, a sense of accomplishment in her work, and she looked forward to it. My point is, brothers and sisters, and this is under this point, we need to be renewed each day in our daily work. We need to be encouraged. Like what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. And you know, 1 Corinthians 15, young people, I always say, you should have certain chapters that kind of like, boom, 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 that's what this is about. John 10, the Good Shepherd and stuff. Well, 1 Corinthians 15, that's about resurrection, right? Christ's resurrection, right? And it's in that chapter, right towards the end, in verse 58, it says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, and now listen to this, that your labor is not vain in the Lord. What you are doing is not in vain. It's not empty if it's in the Lord. It's not useless. And we've talked about this many times already, that to work in the Lord, to labor in the Lord, that's not just about what many people think is Christian service. In fact, labor in the Lord has to do with the truth that this is the way it's acceptable to God, if it's in the Lord. Right? In other words, our labor is acceptable, and it's not in vain, when it's done in the Lord. And that means, it means trusting Him. Trusting Him to bless and to use it, and to forgive what's sinful in it. Did you get that? That's what labor in the Lord is. Trusting Him that He'll bless it and use it. Even if nobody else sees what I'm doing, it doesn't matter. He sees it. And you need to trust Him that He will bless it and He will use it. And He has a purpose for it. And if you come to the end of the day and you say, I don't see any purpose in this, it was, you know, this seems like a waste to me, that's when you have to turn back and say, the Lord gave me this to do. See, that's why having a sense of that He's called me to do this is so important. And apart from it, you will always face a sense of meaninglessness. And yeah, it's also that He has to forgive what's sinful in it, because our best works are stained with sin. And you see, all of this is seen in the sacrifice of the grain offering. You notice the offering is brought to the Lord in Leviticus 2:1 and also verse 8 and verse 11. But also the priests are involved in it, right? So here we have this thing of mediation, where the official, the special priests, they are involved. It goes through them as mediators, right? And you need to grasp this, that without mediation, it would not be acceptable to God, right? And the important principle is that a sinful people can't come to God unless He first provides the way by a mediator, a go-between. And He provides a way. He provides a mediator so that our work is acceptable. And that's, of course, in the Lord, our Lord Jesus. He's our mediator. So as we live and we work in Him, and He in us, see, that's covenant again, right? Then our work is acceptable to God. Think of it like this. Jesus gave this gift. He gave His life of perfect obedience. And He gave His life unto death for our perfect disobedience, if you will. So He gave His life for us and for our salvation. And when we are in Him this way, we are able to work as a gift that we give to God as our Father. And He will accept it. Not because it's perfect, but because of Jesus Christ. And that's what it means in the Lord. It's so important to remember. If our work is not acceptable to God, then it's vain. It's empty. There's no sense of fulfillment. There's no joy. And you'll just work for the weekend. And by God's grace, you'll come to see that even working for the weekend is a pretty empty experience. And the weekend is rather an empty experience. And then also, in Leviticus 2, well, also in chapter 6, we read that no honey and no leaven are to be used in the preparation for these things. No honey, no leaven. And here too, we could simply see it as something rather practical. You know, if these cakes would have honey and leaven in it, they would spoil faster. And that's especially true because of the way that they were prepared, and also in the fact that, at least in some cases, the cake was to sit for 1 week before the priest would eat it. And also, by the way, leaven here, that word is a very specific word here. It's used only 5 times in the Old Testament. And it's very different from what we call yeast. This word leaven is actually dough that was kept, a piece of it was kept from previous baking, and it would ferment, and it would become acidic. And see, you could mix it into some other dough, and it would all become, you know, leavened. Right? Now, what we need to see, that in the Bible, honey and leaven are often, and please hear this, I didn't say always, but they are often in the Bible used as symbols of decay and corruption. And so in chapter 2, verse 13, in contrast, all the offerings were to be with salt. And here, salt is a symbol of preservation and blessing. And I say here salt is that symbol because there are places in the Bible where salt is also used as a symbol of judgment. And I'm not going to go into that. Because here the focus is on preservation and blessing. The point of all of this is to point to something that lasts, that endures. So in Numbers 18:19, it talks about the covenant of salt to show that it's a lasting covenant. And our scripture reading made an allusion to that too. So brothers and sisters, God is showing us here that as His people, we do not work for what is passing away. We don't work for what does not last. We work so that it is acceptable to God, and we work for everlasting fruit. What Jesus called treasures in heaven. Yeah, in our work. We're building treasures in heaven. And this is further seen in that the grain offering is being given to the Lord and it's being accepted by Him. And we see it in two things here. First of all, we read this, how a part was taken and burned as a memorial in chapter 2, verse 2 and also 6:15. Part of it was burned as a memorial. So you see, as a memorial, to put it simply, it's something that God would remember. So it reminds us that He remembers our work and our service, which is done for Him in the Lord. And Hebrews 6:10 says about this, "For God is not unrighteous," Hebrews 6:10, "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." In other words, it's not in vain because God will remember it. So it lasts. It has eternal value. And brothers and sisters, that's true of all we do, and we are called by God to do it. And we do it in the Lord. So another way that this offering was given to the Lord, one was this memorial. The other one was the priests would eat a part of it. And again, remember, the priests represented God to the people. So it was as if when they ate it, it was as if God himself was eating it. So here too we see that God is accepting the offering. And God is accepting the labor of his people. And he delights in receiving the work which serves him. And that's why repeatedly we read, a sweet aroma to the Lord. This isn't about having a nice smell. This is about God delighting in it. He takes delight in it. And then you notice too, in Leviticus, for example, in chapter 2, verse 2, it was only a small part. It says a handful of fine flour was to be burned completely. And the rest was for the priest to have joy in eating. What's the point there? Well, the handful, which was burned, it was representative of all of it, right? And that's very much like our tithe. We give a tithe. We give a tenth to represent all that God has given to us. See, so in tithing, we show that all we have is from the Lord, and all that we have belongs to him. It's not like, well, this belongs to God, so I'm giving it in tithes, and the rest is mine. No, it's all God's. And I'm showing that by giving a tenth to him. And that's what this handful of fine flour represents that's burned completely. I want to make a little comment as a kind of by the way, in case someone is wondering about it. But in our scripture in Leviticus 6, when the priests are offering the grain offering for themselves, then too a part could be eaten by the priests and their sons. And that too shows that God accepts their labor. But then we read in chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for every grain offering for the priest shall be wholly burned, it shall not be eaten. So the reason I want to explain this is because it almost sounds like a contradiction. And unbelieving commentators right away see there's a contradiction there. Because all the time is supposed to be eaten, and now nothing's supposed to be eaten. Well, the answer is this. It's very simple, actually. In verse 22, it's the grain offering of the priest among his sons, right? And that refers to the high priest. So when he would bring the grain offering for himself, then it was all to be burned. Nothing was to be eaten, simply because there was no other priest to stand in his place, right? He was the high priest. So, if you will, the bottom line in all of this is that whether the offering was from the people, whether it was from the priest, or even the high priest, God accepts the offering, and God delights in the work of his people. In conclusion, I pray, O Lord, congregation, that in this grain offering we see what God teaches us about our daily work. That we are to work in service to him as our God because of his grace to us, not because of what we have done for him. When we labor in the Lord in service to God through forgiveness in Jesus Christ, yeah, then we don't decide for ourselves what's acceptable. Even in a sense that, you know, as if any job will, that's good enough. And the quality of our work only matters if somebody else is going to see it. And when I'm all alone, it doesn't matter how good a job I do. I'm sure that you all agree, especially maybe the older ones, we've all seen work that's good work, and we've seen work that is sloppy and careless. And we all need to repent for any work done that is sloppy and careless. We need to see how that's not acceptable to God. God tells us how to work. And when we are faithful, when we trust in Christ, He accepts our work. And it is never in vain. It's never empty, without meaning. But again, we must always confess the need we have of daily forgiveness also in our work. In the Heidelberg Catechism, we confess that even our best works are stained with sin. Earlier in the WCF, we confessed, it's not as though they, that's the good works, as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight. And that should make us think of Isaiah 64:6. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. All our righteousnesses, the best things we do, they are like filthy rags. So they don't stand before God if we stand there in our best stuff. So we need forgiveness. And that's why, again, this grain offering was on the burnt offering, right? So it showed atonement. It showed a covering over of sins in Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And so, like we confessed also in the WCF earlier, it says, but that He, that is the Father, looking upon them and His Son, in other words, looking upon our works that are stained with sin, you know, that are not unblameable and unreprovable, yet He, looking upon those in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. That's the richness of God's mercy to you, brother and sister, and to me. That even though there's the stain of sin, I know God's forgiveness. So may we all, as a child of God, as His serf, if you will, may we give our work to Him as an offering, as a gift, to show that we depend upon Him, to show that we are thankful to Him, to show that we need Him to bless our work. And then we can be encouraged that He takes delight in our work. God loves a cheerful giver. And that's true about all we do as a gift to God. So, in this context, God loves a cheerful worker. By God's grace, he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you may have abundance for every good work. Amen. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we pray that our hearts are renewed to praise you and bring glory to you for your great work of grace in us, so that our daily life and our work, it has meaning and when it's in the Lord, as we have heard, you take delight in it. Father, renew us in our callings in life. All of us, young or old. And give us hearts to bring this grain offering as cheerful givers. May your word accomplish the purpose that you've given it to us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.